In the interim there, I was having a little discussion with Brother Bill about the waiting place, and we did speak briefly about the rich man and Lazarus, that instruction that our Lord gave us using that illustration. And remember, the rich man, and all of this in the context of prior to Jesus going to the gates of Hades and prevailing over it. This was prior to his crucifixion, but he was speaking in the context of Hades. And the rich man was in the portion that's called Tartaru, or torment. And Lazarus, the poor man, was in Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And the rich man said to Abraham, "Could you just send Lazarus over here that he can dip his finger in the water and put it on my tongue and help me in my sufferings?" "No, can't do that. There's a gulf between. There's no passing through. There's no visage through. At least it doesn't appear from one side there wasn't. Well, could you just send him back so that he could warn my brother so they don't end up where I am?" "No, they have the law and the prophets. Let them listen to them." Basically, what the rich man was being told is, remember, on earth, you lived sumptuously. You had everything. He had nothing. You got yours, rich man, but that's all. That's all you get. Kind of like what my late mother-in-law said to her son Glenn one time when Glenn was away from the church and he was expressing that he maybe wasn't going to come back to the church. And his mother said, "Well, then you better make a lot of money then. That's all you're going to get." That's what she was implying. But there's more. There's so much more. We are to glorify God. I appreciated Brother Denny's prayer very much about glorifying and honoring God for the blessings that we have and the creation that He has made. We need to do that. We should do that. It is right to do that. And we're going to say some more about doing that as part of our objective. But there is more. So much more. They also was spoken of in the first hour about those, there are those that actually teach that they're the only ones going. And, well, that made me think of a certain group that is in the national news from time to time because of how they picket public events and they try to encroach upon funerals of our fallen with their horrible signs. I live in the city where these people are. I kind of hoped that once their leader passed away that they would all disappear, but they're still around. Do you know what they actually really teach, what they actually really believe? You have to give them credit for taking Calvinism to its logical conclusion and sticking by it. But what they actually believe is that they are the only ones, and they're not out there trying to encourage anybody to repent with all of their carrying on. No, they're not interested in that. They're just announcing how they're the ones that are going and everybody else is not. And their prize is that they're going to have a ringside seat at the arena while they watch everybody fry for all eternity. That just doesn't sound like being the children of our Father to me. That's not the Father I read about in His Word. Again, Psalm 145, verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and His mercy is over all that He has made. Upon all of His creation, God showers temporal blessings every day." We're going to talk about His common grace, His compassion, the admonition to repent, and the gospel invitation. We've already considered Matthew 5:45 and in its context, but let's consider also a couple of passages in the book of Acts. We're going to go to Acts 14:15-17. We're also going to look at Acts 17:25. In Acts 14, 15 through 17, this is when some Gentiles were trying to offer sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas as if they were gods, Greek gods. Paul says, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you." Now that was quite an admission, similar to what Peter said. Cornelius came up in the first hour when he said, "I'm a man like you." That's quite an admission for a Jew to a Gentile. These are Gentiles. Paul says, "We are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways from the Tower of Babel forward. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Acts 17:25, Paul on Mars Hill again to a group of Gentiles. "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." You notice how Paul, when he talks to groups such as these Gentiles, he does not go over the Ten Commandments with them. He does not speak to them about the Jewish law. He comes from the frame of reference of creation, those temporal blessings. This is how he gets or tries to get their attention in the case with when they were trying to offer sacrifices. Even with those words, it says they could hardly restrain them from doing what they were trying to do. And in the case of Mars Hill, there were some that wanted to hear more, and most of them said, "He's out of his head." But this is where he came from. I'm going to write two words up on the board. We're still going to define the other thing before we're done. But before we get there, these two words. I grew up on the West Coast, Springfield, Oregon. I lived on a major flyway for a lot of these migratory birds. I love them all, but I especially love these. Are you aware that these are the ones that fly at night? They fly in darkness. When I was a little paper boy, up in the wee hours of the morning, making my route, delivering my papers, you've not seen anything until you've been out when there's a full moon and a flock of these are covering the sky with being backlit by that moon. And I mean, the sky is covered with them, and their sounds are different than the Canada geese, and they fly differently than the Canada geese, and their white and black contrast being reflected from that moon. If you are in the car with me or were walking along, or like I was a few weeks ago when I was on my way up to Fayette and I'd just gone through Boonville, and Highway 5 is the main street as you go through Boonville, and then you cross the river, and then 40 and 5 are kind of together and they make that little curve, and then 5 veers off to the north and you go on up to Fayette. I was on my way to Fayette, but right there at that junction, because I was doing my traveling there in the early morning, it was about sunrise shortly after, and it was just the time when a flock of these were taking flight. If you're with me when something like that occurs, you're going to hear me say, "Snow geese!" And my family tells me that I make one word out of that. I don't think I do. In fact, my wife even goes so far as to say that I don't put the "s" on the end, that I say "snoogie." But I'm going to be hooting and hollering. I'm going to be excited. We're talking about one of the ways, common grace of God, one of the ways by which he saves all people every day. And it is by the operation of his common grace, which he extends to all. Acts 17:25, life and breath and everything. Acts 14, the rains, the crops, the seasons, satisfying your souls. Let's look some more at this Gentile perspective a little bit. And let's go to Romans. And I'm going to go first of all to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, let's look at verse 15. Romans 2 and verse 15. And that's the one I want to highlight, but let's get some context. Back it up to verse 12. So all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law. And all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. What is the law in the context of this passage? This is the law of Moses, which God gave to the Jews, right? For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who are justified. For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. Jews, you have the law, he is saying. They, the Gentiles, do not. But look at how they behave. Look at how they live. They are actually living the law better than you are, even though they don't have it. Take a lesson from that, you Jews, Paul is saying. And one of the points we want to consider here is how God extends His common grace by restraining sin. How does this text talk about restraining sin? Because it speaks of their conscience. Go anywhere in the world, you will not find a culture that does not consider it wrong for someone to take someone else's life, for someone to take someone else's wife, for someone to take something that is not theirs to take. You will not find people saying, oh, that's fine. There's an instinctive reaction that says, no, that's not fine. And this is demonstrated time and again, over and over in all of God's creation. There are natural laws set in order that teach us these things so that we are without excuse, as Paul says in Romans 1 and 20. In chapter 2, a little bit earlier, look at 3 through 6 of Romans 2. 3 through 6. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's judgment will be revealed. And the 13th chapter of Romans, let's look at just a bit of that, first 5 verses. Another way that this is accomplished is by government. So, restraining sin, withholding judgment, and through government. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. It comes down to how we live. As those who know about the eternal way that God can save us, it comes down to us and how we live. How we demonstrate this knowledge of all of this to those that we are in contact with. It makes all the difference for them whether they are going to find out about what we know. Another way that God saves people every day is by His compassion, the broken-hearted love of pity which He shows to undeserving, unrepentant, unregenerate sinners every single day. Remember when Moses asked to see the glory of God and he was there on the mountain? Let's look at Exodus 34. And you may not have thought about this, but actually part of what occurs here is God really gives the full definition of His name here on this occasion. This is one of the places where we read that. So, picking it up in Exodus 34, verse 6, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation.'" And there are many, many scriptures that speak about the compassion of God. And His Son showed that compassion so many times. How many times did Jesus feed people? How many times did Jesus heal people? How many times did Jesus take the time to just talk to people because He had compassion on them? Yes, He was there to have His showdown with Satan, to demonstrate His superiority over Satan, and to show, to verify that He was who He said He was by these miracles. But time and again, He just did it because He had compassion. God constantly shows His compassion. And another thing that He does is He admonishes constantly sinners to repent, the admonition to repent. God is constantly warning sinners of what will be their end, demonstrating a heart of a compassionate Creator who takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked, and therefore neither should we, Mr. Phelps. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel 18, 30 through 32. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn from your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live." Chapter 33 of Ezekiel, 33 and verse 11. "Say to them, 'As I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but in that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways. For why will you die, O house of Israel?'" Remember, God is not the author of death. Adam is. And finally, the way that God demonstrates salvation every day for every man is by the gospel invitation. Salvation in Christ is offered to all indiscriminately. In Matthew chapter 11, let's read. Matthew chapter 11, 28 and 29. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." An alternate for that word easy is kind. My yoke is kind. Revelation 22. And verse 17, Revelation 22, verse 17. "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. So, therefore, yes, absolutely, God is by nature a Savior. He is a saving God. He finds no pleasure in the death of sinners, nor should we. And God's saving character is revealed even in how He deals with those who will never believe in Him, but only in those temporal ways. All right, now the big reveal. When the man told me this thing, make me feel important. As I thought on that, I just didn't like it. Because if your objective is to make me feel important, doesn't that imply that I'm not really important? The only thing you really care about is making a sale, so you're going to try to make me feel like I'm important. So I began thinking of it, and what could be an alternate for that? That's in keeping with how we should be as godly people. And this is what I came up with. Because you are important. Isn't that what we've been talking about? You're important. I'm important. They're all important. They're so important that Christ died for them. You're important. And that should be your attitude. Our attitude. As God's people. If we want to be sons of our Father, that's how we should conduct ourselves. And I thought of just, there's kind of two ways you can think of this. You know, in Hebrew pronunciation, if you have an A and an I, how is that supposed to be pronounced? I. And so putting that together, just make the sound of the first two letters in that. And what do you have? B-Y. Now, I work as part of the guest engagement team at our zoo in Topeka. And so if you come to the zoo and I'm working admissions, I'm going to be the face of the zoo. I'm going to be the first person you see, the face of the zoo. Your first impression. And I think of that in terms of our gathering here when visitors come. Be why they come back. Be why they come back. And you see, we need to rejoice in the fact that we can enjoy all of God's temporal salvation, how He saves us every day, and look forward to that eternal salvation, and translate this to others. But it's not going to happen until we see them like God does. It's not going to happen if you're a grouch. It's not going to happen if you don't talk to them. It's not going to happen if you're suspicious of them. So while you enjoy God's salvation in the temporal ways, smile, be kind, enjoying God's goodness among all of these unbelievers that you will encounter every day, and thereby you will help them see the way to the blessings of God in that eternal sense. Be why. We'll extend the invitation just now, whatever the needs are, as we stand and as we sing.